Well, as Anthony said, we're starting a new series, and the new series is about, surprise, surprise, the Bible. Now, did you ever imagine that we'd be talking about the Bible in church? Well, of course we would. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen all that much in many places that call themselves churches, but it is good for us to look carefully at God's Word. But what we're going to be doing over this next term is taking a step back and trying to see the big picture of the Bible so that when you come to Scripture, when you come to whatever it might be, a passage, you'll be able to put it in its place. Understanding. You know, it's like you get a piece of a jigsaw puzzle week by week. Whenever you meet together, whenever you read the Bible, you get this jigsaw puzzle piece, another one, another one, another one. The question is, where do they all fit? You need the big picture to see where the pieces fit. And that's our desire, to get that big picture across. Our goal and hope in all of this is that you and I would be better readers of the Bible, that is, ourselves, in our groups, at church, wherever we might be. Now, the Bible has got some pretty impressive credentials, hasn't it? 66 books in the Bible, 40 different authors over 2,000 years. It's in three different languages. It's written in all sorts of different styles of writing, of literature. It's got, well, you can think of them, can't you? Poetry and history and what's called apocalyptic literature. There's even songs. There's a whole book dedicated to songs. There's, as I said before, poetry. There's reports and quotes and lists. And some forms of literature that we're not so familiar with today, a combination of all of those. But I think one of the most significant things for me about the Bible is this. Well, let me put it in a question to you. Is the Bible the Word of God or the Word of man? I'm just thinking about that question. Is the Bible the Word of God or the Word of man? Now just think for a moment. How would you answer that question? Well, of course we say it's the Word of God, don't we? It is the Word of God. However, it is not the Word of God in the same way that Islam would say that the Quran is the word of Allah. So for Islam, they would say that the Quran was written, yes, by Muhammad, but it was dictated to him by God. And he basically, God or Allah, just used Muhammad's fingers and hand to write that all out. So they would say that the Quran is the Word of God in that sense. But the Bible is different because God uses people in particular places and cultures to communicate His Word. He does not bypass their brains to do it. He uses the fullness of that person. And yet it is the Word of God that we are hearing. So you could say that the Bible is the Word of God and the Word of man. God did not bypass in any way the people who wrote down the Scriptures for us. However, it is fully the Word of God, but also fully the Word of man. Have you heard that before, even about the Lord Jesus? Fully God, fully man, and so is His Word, the Bible. Which means this: to understand the Bible, You simply need to employ all the normal processes and ideas and ways that you would understand any text, any book. Sometimes when we read poetry, we say, ah, this is poetry and ought to be read and understood as poetry. Or we read history and all those sorts of things. It's the same with the Bible. God has been very good to us. Some people say that some people say that the Bible is very easy to understand. I just wonder whether they have read it. The Bible at many places says that it's not easy to understand. So you ought not feel guilty if you're struggling with it. So in Proverbs 2, it talks about listening to God's wisdom and his word and to work hard at it, to think and to pray, to cry aloud for understanding. And even Peter, when talking about the Apostle Paul and the things that he wrote, says some things are hard to understand. So you and I ought not feel guilty or discouraged when we have to work hard at understanding the Bible. But it can be understood, and that is the good news. How many times have you heard people say, oh, you can make the Bible say anything you want, it's just your interpretation, or whatever it might be like that. You've heard that. Well, friends, people can say that, but we need to be able to, you know, investigate that with them. You can make anything say whatever you want if you don't read it properly. Can you just imagine for a moment? Sorry, just think about for a moment the most wonderful thing that those 40 authors over those couple of thousand years, in different languages and from different cultures and backgrounds, some who'd met each other and some who hadn't, they write, and when you put it all together, you see a clear theme, a clear message, a clear unity through the whole thing. Now, I imagine if we were to get 10 people together from the same culture in the same language and say, talk, you know, tell us your ideas about God, we'd get 10 different ideas. There might be some things that overlap, but there'd be some things very different. And yet in Scripture, over 2,000 years and all over the place, we get a theme through the whole thing that does suggest very strongly to me that there was someone over the top of all this guiding it all along the way. And we know that that is God, our good God. Now, can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if God had not spoken to us in his word? Frankly, we wouldn't have a clue about life. And we would have to make it all up. And we would say things like this. Well, I like to think of God as such and such or whatever. I like to make up my own God. I like to work out, he's in my image or whatever it might be. If God had not spoken to us, we would be in absolute darkness about him. We wouldn't have a clue. But he's not left us in darkness, has he? He's given us his word. Now the question for you and I is, what part does his word play in your and my life? Now there's surveys done, as there's surveys done, I think, on everything. Now there were surveys have been done on Bible-believing churches, people who come along, and the number of people who actually regularly read the Bible. And pretty consistently, the percentage comes out around 17%. Now, this is people who say, I'm a Bible believer, I'm committed to Scripture, but actually only 17% read it. I wonder which part you're in. The 17% or the 83%. Isn't it incredible that we can say God has spoken and be committed about that, and yet the Bible remains closed on our bookshelf or wherever it might be, and we prefer other books to it? I mean, have you thought about that for a moment? Now, I'm not here trying to make you guilty. It would be easy to make you feel guilty, wouldn't it? Neither do I want you to feel proud either. Say, oh, well, I read my Bible this morning, whatever it might be. What I want to do as we gather together in these times is encourage you to open it up, to join a growth group, to read it together with others, to open it yourself, to work, do the hard work. It's good to know that it's hard work, because then you'll expect it to be hard work, so that when it is hard work, that's what you expected. You won't be discouraged. Well, friends, can I say the best advice that I ever received about reading the Bible, I was told I ought not to read it chronologically, but theologically. That was great advice. The person who gave me that advice was Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good source for advice. He gave me that advice when in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 he said these words. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Do you see what he's saying? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is the whole Old Testament, is about me, he's saying. And so you and I find it's hard. We open it up and say, what is it saying to me? Well, first we've got to say, what is it saying about Jesus? Ah, then we're beginning to get it. Jesus also said to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 5, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So as we said before, the picture on the box of the puzzle that sometimes we feel the Bible is, the picture is Jesus. He is what we have. He is who we have in mind as we open the pages of Scripture. One man named Erasmus said the most incredible thing in the beginning of his... Actually, can I just have that little booklet? Yeah, that one. He said in the beginning of his Greek New Testament these words, on these pages you will find the living Christ, and you will see him more fully and more clearly than if he stood before you, before your very eyes. In the pages of the Bible, you and I will meet Jesus. Now, that's such a basic point, but we need to know that to know what it's about, so that we understand and read well. So thank you, Jesus, for that advice about reading the Bible. When Jesus does start preaching in Mark's Gospel, he says this, the time has come. Now, if you had been reading your Old Testament well, that's the question you would have in your mind. When is the time? When will the time come? The time for what, you say? Well, he tells us his favourite topic to preach about was the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So what we need to see is that the kingdom of God is the topic of his preaching, and it is what the whole Old Testament was looking forward to. What is this kingdom of God? Well, There are many ways we can put it, but this is how we're going to put it for this series. The kingdom of God is when God's people are in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's what we're going to say every week. And we're going to see how that develops through all of Scripture. Today we'll briefly see how that is patterned. Next week we'll see how it perishes. And in the following weeks we'll see how it's brought in the new creation to its conclusion. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. There is the pattern. And what we'll see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is that pattern being presented to us. Now, before we quickly, we're only going to briefly look at Genesis, but can I say before, well, I don't know about you, but when the thoughts of Genesis come to mind, sometimes the controversial issues of actually how old is the earth or something like that, was it 6 literal days, well, whatever, that sort of stuff, those are important issues and ought to be discussed thoroughly. But there are bigger issues in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and it's that I want to focus on today. Genesis 1, very quickly, seems to me to be, it's the idea of God setting boundaries and showing functions of things. So the light do this, and the waters do this, and they go this and no further, and here's the mountains, all this sort of things. You show the function of it all, what these things do. In Genesis chapter 2, the perspective changes. It's interesting that at the beginning of chapter 1, it says this is the account of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In chapter 2, about verse 4, it says here is the account of the earth and the heavens. It reverses it around. And a point that I think the writer is saying here is a change of perspective as we understand chapter 2 of Genesis. It's interesting. We need to see that. Another thing, in Genesis chapter 1, the plants and the animals are made before man. But in Genesis chapter 2, the plants and the animals are made after man. You think, well, wait a minute, the Bible's contradicting itself already. It just said this is wrong. How can this in one chapter? What's the story? It's us understanding the purpose of the chapters. They're not trying to set out a scientific, here is the order of everything. They're talking about relationships between things. In chapter 2, significant relationships are described. There is a fourfold harmony that the Genesis chapter 2 will talk about. The harmony of being in the kingdom. That is, being rightly related to God, being rightly related to the creation, being rightly related to others, and being in harmony and related to oneself. So let's have a look at that. Think it through. Verses 4 to 15 describe the relationship that people have to the creation, to the world, to the vegetation in particular there. So it's the job of the person, the people, to work the ground. You can see that's happening there. God brings the water, but the man works the ground. So there's the relationship. He is to work the ground. In verses 16 and 17, describes the relationship man is to have to God. That is, to listen to his word. God gives a command. It's a generous command. He's not a restrictive God that says, don't do that, 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 don't do that. He's much different to that. In fact, he says, do that and do that and do that and do that and do that. Eat from any tree that you want except one. There's the one. There's the restriction. There is restriction, but in great freedom. There is a relationship to God, to listen to his word and to obey. Here is life in the kingdom. And in verses 18 to 20, describes man's relationship to the animals as he rules over them and names them, and his relationship is made clear with them. and in verses 20 to 25 describes the relationship between a man and a woman. Now, if I was to ask you, what's the greatest thing that God has made? What's the most wonderful thing? I would, you know, begin to think, oh, maybe the sun. That's pretty awesome. And it's really big. But there's bigger stuff out there. There's some sorts of planets. No, they're not planets. They're stars called supergiants or something like that. And that's a great name for them because they dwarf the sun. They make the sun almost look like a pinprick. Now, that's pretty big, isn't it? The Earth looks tiny compared to the sun. We are tiny compared to the Earth. An ant is tiny compared to us. But it's all tiny compared to this supergiant. And then the supergiant is tiny compared to the galaxy that it sits in. We can't even see it. It's, you know, so many times bigger than our sun, you can't even see it. We live in a big universe, don't we? And if you were asked to say, what is the most amazing thing about the universe, maybe you would point to supergiant. Well, what does the Bible point to? Oh, the pistol shrimp. Yeah, the pistol shrimp. That's pretty cool. Yeah, yeah. Look, you'll have to Google pistol shrimp if you want to know what that is. But what does the Bible point to? The Bible points to you. You. Albert Einstein said, the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible. What he meant by that was when you look in a telescope and see the most distant stuff that's, you know, zonks away, you see it, but you know what? It doesn't see you. You comprehend it, but it does not comprehend you. Or if you get a microscope and look to the tiniest, tiniest little, whatever those tiny little things are, it when you look in there, it's not waving back at you. It doesn't see you looking at it. It doesn't comprehend you, but you comprehend it. You see, we, like everything else, are made by God. But we, like nothing else, are made like God. The Bible talks of us being like kings and queens on the planet, in the cosmos. It is most incredible. The Bible points fairly and squarely to people as being the most incredible, that all that God has created, we are in His image. And in Genesis, we see this kingdom patterned. God's people. Who are God's people in Genesis 1 and 2? Adam and Eve. Where is God's place in Genesis 1 and 2? The garden. And what is God's rule and blessing? Well, it's obeying His word, that simple command, go for everything except that. That was to bring blessing under His rule. See, His rule, His word is not to repress you or to make you lose out or miss out on stuff. It is to show you the wonder. It is to live life to the full, to hear His word. Now, next week, we're going to look at how that whole kingdom pattern perished, ? As we see that fourfold harmony, that harmony with God and man broken. That harmony with man and creation, broken. We see that today, don't we? That harmony with man and others, broken. And even the harmony that man has in himself, broken. The anxieties, the fears that we have even buzzing around in our own heads about ourselves, all a result of sin. But we'll see that next week. But at least we take this home today. The kingdom of God, God's people in God's place under God's rule. We see it patterned. Adam and Eve in God's place, the garden, listening to God and doing as he calls them to do. There is a picture of the kingdom. We're going to head towards the new creation, which is like is Eden, but the whole world. But we're going to get there later, not today. But can we at least say this today, that the proper response for us as God's people is to worship him. And to worship him is to listen to his voice. He has spoken in his word, the Bible. Are you listening? Am I listening? Are we listening? God and man are rightly related when God speaks and man listens. Blessing is found in listening to the word of God. Well, I hope you've got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please come and see me. I'll give you one. But I hope not only that you have a Bible, but that you read the Bible. Friends, if you're not in a growth group or Bible study, why not join one? Anthony's already told you he's got 6 spaces left. Get in quick. But there's other ones. There's a list up the back there. Can I ask you, challenge you, be people of the Word of God. Listen to him. Don't treat him like he's never spoken. He has spoken. We need to listen. I wonder if you have any comments or questions or testimony or saying, yes, that's true, or whatever it might be. We'll give you the opportunity for that before Wayne and Nancy pray. Oh, Anne has spaces in her growth group Thursday night, just in Laurieton there. Raya's got spaces in her growth group. Always spaces. Well, there's plenty of opportunity to discuss and talk about those things. So if I can ask Wayne and Nancy to come up, and they're going to lead us in some prayer. That'd be good. Oh, thanks, guys.